Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that you would encounter us here right now, that your presence be felt, Lord, that the power of your word be let it go out, Lord, with authority. Thank you for this series that we've spent time on, knowing him and the study of Peter, Lord. Thank you for the revelation you've given us, Lord, the changes that you've made in our lives from the power of your word. It breaks chains. It breaks yokes. It breaks the power of the enemy. And it gives us life. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless your word right now. Use my lips, Lord, as a vessel of honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is it today, folks. We are closing the end of knowing him. For some of you, you may be excited about that. I've been a little partial to really enjoying this series and studying Peter and going through the changes of his life and obviously his warnings. So if you would turn to me to our Philippians 3, our opening text, which was, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. For I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. To know him. Not to know just of him, but to know him. And that's been really the power of what Peter has been trying to communicate to us, is to know him. And we're going to kind of dive into this as he closes out his letter to the beloved. His final words, his epitaph, if you want to say. You know, he's about to give his head, to be crucified upside down for Emperor Nero. You know, Jesus told him how he was going to give his life. He told him. He said, you are going to have your arms stretched out. When you're an old man, after you've done all this for me and for my name's sake, you're going to suffer just like I did on the cross. That's just a promise to know that, you know, in this world you will have tribulation, but have no fear, for I have overcome the world. And because when you breathe your last breath, you are in his presence forevermore. So let's read chapter 3 as we just go back through. And it says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up the pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter knew that firsthand. After denying Christ, you know, he got to see God's grace in action to restore him. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's why you got to be about kingdom business, doing his works. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's call for holiness again. You know, Peter's themes are constant throughout these letters. Is constantly reminding you, warning you, constantly saying, hey, call to holiness, live a godly life, be steadfast. Hey, trials are going to come. You know, he's constantly these themes over and over again. To be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We desire the new heavens and the new earth, folks. Just like creation groans for the new heavens and new earth. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot and blameless. There it is again, living a holy life. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Hey, me and Paul are on the same page. That's what he's saying. We're saying the same things. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. He gives another warning shot. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. As it is in heaven, so let it be. You have heard it said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Peter closes out his final letter and the words to the beloved with one last reminder of false teachers and their infiltration into the church. Remember, Peter calls the beloved to be diligent. And to be diligent and grow in your faith is to know the scriptures. Why? We just saw it there. Because untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction, as they do all of the scripture. It's right there, verse 16b. And Paul would say in Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come. For the time may come? No. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Find teachers. Give me teachers to hear what I want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's a good charge to me to remind me in what I'm doing. But it's going to happen, folks, and it's here. And Peter's doing the same as Paul, as he stirs up us one more time to persevere, to be steadfast. To guard yourself from falling away, you need to be in the word of truth, so you are not carried away with every wind of false doctrine. You see, the false doctrine looks to lead you down a wide path to destruction. It makes you feel good today. It feeds your flesh is what it does. It feeds your flesh. Peter is forecasting danger coming the way of the beloved should they be swept away with false doctrine. You see, you and I watch the weather forecast to be prepared for the day or week ahead, do we not? Mm-hmm. The forecast helps you prepare for the day so the weather does not overtake you. If you watched the weather forecast this past week, you would have saw that it was going to be rainy all week and cold. Therefore, you dressed appropriately because of that. And Peter is saying, if you listen and accept false doctrine, you will fall from your own steadfastness. Not you might, you will. Peter says, beware. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's verse 17. Beware is phuleso, which is to watch, to be on guard, to have an eye upon, to guard a person or thing that he or she may remain safe, to keep from being snatched away, to preserve safe and unimpaired, to guard from being lost or perishing. You're guarding your heart. That's what he's saying. Beware. To avoid, to shun, to flee from, to escape from false doctrine. Beware. Beware. An error in that same scripture, being led away with the error. Error is plane, which is a wandering or straying about. It's the wrong opinion relative to religion. It's the error which shows itself in action and wrong mode of acting. What do the false teachers do? They twist the scripture to support their own lifestyle of sin and encourage the followers of them to do so the same. Error that which leads into error, deceit, or fraud, or delusion. In Timothy, it says they turn from the truth for fables. Fable is a fake. It's a fake story. It's made up. Do you see that? Do you see how that parallels? And he's saying, beware of the error of Scripture. Beware. Beware. Don't follow the delusion of the wicked. Test what you are listening to. Test what you're listening to. Does just because someone says they're a preacher, just because they associate and say, I'm a Christian, does what they're saying line up biblically? Does it line up biblically? You can't just take the preacher's word for it, folks. Study to show yourself approved. Another question you could ask is, when the preacher's preaching, who's being exalted? Who's being lifted on high? Is the teacher being? Are you being puffed up? Or is it the Lord? How about, are you being corrected? Are you being called to holiness? Are you being called to godliness? You know, the Lord chastens us, right? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the question would be is, are you being challenged by the word of God, or are you being taught that you are just good where you are at? Is there no call to be growing? Is there a call just to be complacent? Because there's a church called that, and it's called the Laodicean Church. It's called the Laodicean Church. And Jesus himself warns of that. What does he say? He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, the word of God rebukes, corrects, and builds you up for kingdom business. Right? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, not partially complete, complete in fullness, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which is kingdom work. It's not easy to preach this, but there's a reason that there are so many watered down messages coming from pulpits on Sunday. It's not a challenging message anymore. It's watered down for the sake of complacency and acceptance for all. The Bible teaches a message that goes against the ways of the world. It's against the current in the stream. We must be on guard. Beware. Beware. And Peter lays out two choices: to waver and fall away, or to grow in the grace, to grow in Christ in his grace and his knowledge. 18a, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, right? Beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, following the error of the wicked, but grow. So there's two choices there. You can have two actions. Growing means you're not dead. Growing means you are alive. Put that in perspective. We are born, and what happens? We grow physically. And as we get older, we grow mentally. We become more sharp. We become more wise over time. Do we not? Just in the last year and a half, you know, from Duffy, where he would just say one thing, now he's saying sentences. It's like three-word sentences, but he's growing. Growing, it reveals you're alive. Grow is oxano, which is to grow, an increase of inward Christian growth. Inward. Where does it start? On the inside. It starts on the inside. You and I received new life. We were born again. We were given a new heart, which we need to nurture and grow in that new life. You can't be like the seeds, right? The parable of the seeds. In Mark 4, 3 through 8, it says, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up." It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. What happens to the one that springs up right away? Because it had no depth on earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. What happened? It choked it so it could not grow anymore. Do you understand that? The thorns, the cares of the world came in and choked the word. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. The disciples heard this, like, what are you talking about? Seeds? What? What? This doesn't make sense. And then Jesus says, the sower sows the word. The word is on your lap. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, snatches it away. They can't even get to first base. He takes it away. It was in their heart. It was actually says it was sown in their hearts, but he just takes it away. These are likewise the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Not joy, receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Peter knew that. Peter knew that firsthand. And how does he say when trials come? It's refining your faith. Know that it's doing something greater in you. It causes you to have a greater dependence upon God, not yourself. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. It's no different than the false teachers who foregoed the way of truth to follow the way of Balaam for their own desires. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. They accept it and they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. See, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior is constant. It's a constant. There are going to be moments of failure. It's going to happen. You are going to fail at times in your life. You have to get back up and get back in the race of faith. Don't ever think you have arrived. Pride goeth before the fall. As soon as you think you've made it, as soon as you think, that sin that keeps creeping up in my life no longer has a hold of me. Ha, got that one mastered. And then all of a sudden what happens? You're like on cloud nine. All of a sudden the thought comes in and starts kind of marinating. And all of a sudden it starts to grow. And all of a sudden you're falling again. You have to continue and be constant. Growing in his grace and knowledge means to be, it has to be perpetual. It's for our entire life. Philippians 3, right past our opening text, 12 through 14, Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's perpetual. I'm reaching for it. I'm reaching for that finish line. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is at the finish line of your life saying, come on, focus, keep reaching. And some may grow faster than others, folks. The scripture there with the seed says some 30, some 60, some 100. Some are going to grow a little bit faster, but my question to you is, how are you further along today in your faith? Do you know him more today than you did 10 years ago? This is a time for you to be honest to yourself, because I was honest with myself. And I could say 3.5 years ago, I was going through the motions of faith in my life. It took the loss of my father to wake me up, to get me about growing in faith and challenge. And I've been convicted over a lot of things. I've made a lot of change in my life, and I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just saying that's the power of God's word to transform. And I can honestly say it's because each week I have to be in the word to come up here and deliver it. And so it's taken root in my life. Can you honestly look at your life and see that you have grown more in love with the Lord today than a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? Or are you the same? Or are you even worse off than you were? If it's the latter in that comment, you got to repent. You got to ask the Lord to show you what is stopping you, what's impeding you, what's choking you from being fruitful. Do you see the power of the word right there? Something chokes it and it's no longer fruitful. Is something choking you in your life, your spiritual life, that is not allowing you to be fruitful for him? If you ask, he will reveal it to you. I guarantee you. How do you grow in relationship with someone? You spend time with them. You spend time with them. Peter's saying, grow in his grace. I love this scripture. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Grace is awesome. It's awesome. It's saving grace, right? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's saving grace and it's sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, sustaining grace. And he said to me, right, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he saying? To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because his grace allows you to be sustained even when you're suffering, to know that you're partaking in something so much more. Right after they were beaten, Peter and the disciples were singing praises that they were worthy to be suffering for his name's sake. There's people in China being persecuted, in Iran, Iraq, and Syria, praising the Lord that they could suffer for his name's sake. That's grace, folks. That's grace in action. to sustain us, to strengthen us, to support. It helps you to be steadfast. You see, in the Civil War, here's some history, you know this, the North created a plan. It was called the Anaconda Plan. It was a plan to create a naval blockade, and then they would advance troops into the South. So they would cut off supplies. And by doing so, they created sieges. There was a siege at the city called Vicksburg. There's a fort there, I believe, correct? And if Vicksburg could have been sustained with supplies, it could have withstood. However, once the flow of supplies stopped, it was only a matter of time. Vicksburg was not sustained, and it fell from its steadfastness for the South. People started turning against each other, and at one point they just had to give up. You see, God's grace is sufficient for us. It does not run out. It does not run out. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's God's grace that's freed us, and it's God's grace that will sustain us if we seek Him first. And that's why we sang those songs about grace. And grace will lead me home. It's part of Amazing Grace, that song. See, when Peter, just like, think about what he's telling you. Like, you know, make sure you know the truth and then grow in the grace and knowledge. When Peter fell, when he said, I don't know him, the rooster crowed and he recalled the word of God. Because that's what he spoke. Jesus told him, this is what's going to happen before the rooster crows. He recalled the word of God. He went back to the word of truth. You see, it was growth in his grace that allowed Peter, not Simon. It was growth in his grace that allowed Peter to go from being this this proud, arrogant coward, the reed, Simon the reed. And it was grace that transformed him into Petra, to feed and to tend to my sheep, to boldly preach the gospel, to make false teachers, to mark the false teachers, and to stir up the beloved in his last breaths until the Lord called him home. Peter knows to grow in grace, it meant to grow in humility. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You have to become humble, and then his grace can be perfected in you, to grow in the knowledge of him, to know him. That's what we've been talking about. John 14:15-21, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray that the Father, and he will give you another, a helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. That's a promise. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. You will see me, is what Jesus said. You are going to see me, either in the clouds, or when you breathe your last breath, you are going to see him. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Listen to this. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Reveal myself to him. To know beyond the certainty of a doubt that when you breathe your last breath, you are in him. You see, once you have been saved, you and I continuously grow to know him more and more. I started to date my wife on April 9th, 1997. We're talking about to know him, right? I can say I know her more today than I knew her in 1997. Why? One, I spent time with her. Two, I also studied her. I'm trying to give you like a symbolism here. I studied her to find out what she liked and what she did not like. If you are reading the word of truth, you could find out what God likes and what he does not like. What was she passionate about? Let's look at it with our Lord. Do you spend time talking with him? Do you spend time reading the truth and facts about him? What he likes, what he dislikes. You know what? When you stop pursuing love, it grows a little cold in a relationship and it becomes one-sided. Ouch. Kind of stepping on my own toes when I was writing this yesterday. Am I one-sided? Am I looking to hear what he has to say? Or when I pray and talk, is it just me just asking? Am I asking for a servant's heart to say, hey, Lord, how can I be used? Rather than asking for something for myself, how can I be used? What can I do to help others? The point is, you will know him more personally and grow in the knowledge of him as you spend more time in his word and praying or talking with him. And Peter closes here, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. It's pretty easy to see that once Peter's life was restored, all that mattered to him was that the rest of his life, that Christ might be glorified. That Christ might be glorified. The reason is he alone is worthy. You're talking about glorifying our risen Lord who conquered the grave, and now because of his grace, we can give him glory both now here on earth and forever as we live in his presence forevermore. God's promise is not slack. The last words we get from Peter give you and I the complete picture of transformation. It's not a man shaken by doubt in unbelief. His foundation was built upon the rock of Jesus, and so having served Jesus, follow Jesus, and tells you and I to remain steadfast, to finish the race. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you for the word of the faithful to stir us up, Lord, to be doers of your word, that it could produce fruit for your kingdom, Father. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Father. Bless this church. Bless those who are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.